If you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, we'll go to a few passages of Scripture. They should be easier after we finish with Zechariah, as we'll go often to Matthew and Revelation. But if you go with me to Zechariah chapter 14 to start, we won't try to take more than we can handle in today's Bible study, but we ended last time, and as we're studying the book of Daniel, we ended the chapter 11 of Daniel with the last conflict of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the political leader, dictator of the last world empire, who had become the man of sin, energized by Satan, and then claimed to be God and ordered the world to worship him. He made his last stand as he began to wipe out the enemy that he had in the south, which was the nation of Egypt. He heard of tidings out of the east and out of the north, which paralleled the last bowl judgments of Revelation chapter 16, the areas in which Jesus Christ will begin his descent. In fact, before he comes back to earth, those last judgments are poured out, and they involve the east and they involve the north. And the man of sin, the son of perdition, retreats to the city of Jerusalem and tries to set up his own palace in the glorious land. And that is the last place that Jesus Christ, in his coming, after he comes out of the north, we said he swings across the Jordan River on the south end of the Dead Sea, and there he begins to come up on the eastern side of the Jordan River so that he can enter into Jerusalem from the east. Right outside the city on the east is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where the last stand against the Antichrist will take place, and there the Antichrist will fall. You read about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in all of that time. You read about him coming in the book of Revelation chapter 19. He's riding a white horse. Very interesting that in his first coming, when he came to present himself as king, the prince, I should say, to the nation of Israel, he rode in on a beast of burden. He rode in on a donkey and entered into in Jerusalem, and they sang, "Hosanna to the highest, the King of Israel," and yet he was rejected as being their king. When he comes the second time, he's going to be riding an animal, but not the beast of burden. He's going to be riding a white horse, and he's coming in wrath and in judgment, and he's going to be taking his enemies off the earth. All the time that he's coming, he comes down from the north, he comes back around toward the east and heads back northward. After heading south, he goes through into the east, heads back up north, and then comes in by way near Jericho into the land of Israel, up against Jerusalem to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where there it's a great slaughter at that point. During that time, he's been riding a horse as in battle. In Zechariah chapter 14, we get another description of that battle. And it says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and the half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee into the valley, into the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel. Ye shall also flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." At the very end, as Jesus Christ fights those battles, it's interesting, he's on a horse, and then as you read Zechariah, his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, just on the other side of the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Olives. And the Lord Jesus Christ touches down there on the Mount of Olives. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the disciples saw Jesus Christ leave the earth and they were gazing up into heaven, he says, the angel came and asked, "Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you see shall come in like manner as you see him go." And surely the Bible points out as Jesus Christ comes back, he comes back and touches down right where he left off 2,000 years ago. He touches back down on the Mount of Olives, walks back down into the city of Jerusalem and enters into that temple, this time to be declared the King of Israel. Enemies destroyed. They now receive him as their Messiah and their Savior. And he comes back to rule and to reign. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one." They're going to understand who the Lord is, and he is going to come back and reign over all the earth. Verse 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that those, and whosoever will not come of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain." And so the Lord will be king over all the earth, and if not, they will suffer the consequence of it. He's coming back, and he's going to become king over all the earth as he comes back to the nation of Israel and received the second time he comes back. Now, if you go with me to Daniel chapter 11, that concludes the information that we were led into in chapter 11 of Daniel. But Daniel chapter 12 says one more thing that we need to see concerning the coming of Christ. I'll read verse 45 of chapter 11 just to remind you of the things we did read. It says, "And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace." Now this is the Antichrist who's heard about the tidings out of the east and out of the north. He flees back to defend Jerusalem. He wants that, at least that area of the earth. "And he shall plant his tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." There's a great slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ wins. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life," in the book. And we'll find out it is the book of life. The Lord, at this time, it says that Michael shall stand up, the great prince. Now, you know, when I read chapter 11 and see it all comes to an end, and then I come to chapter 12 and it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. Michael, the archangel who stands as the angel who is responsible for the protection of the nation of Israel, he stands up. And what I think what we're reading about when I see chapter 12 there is not so much the end of the battle, but as chapter 12 sums up the battle that took place in chapter 11, it reminds us of what led us into that battle. Do you recall that it all started back in chapter 10 of Daniel, where Daniel had a vision of Jesus Christ glorified, reigning as the Son of Man, as King over the earth? And then as he was having that, if you come back with me to chapter 10, just for a moment, Daniel chapter 10, he began to realize that the angelic world had some say-so about the affairs that were taking place on the earth. Daniel saw himself under the Persian reign at this time. He had previously been under the Babylonian reign. Back in chapter 2 of Daniel, he learned of all the Gentile powers that would reign until Jesus Christ comes back. But he had just seen a revelation of Jesus Christ reigning in glory, a future vision of what it shall be when Christ comes back to reign. As he was praying about an answer, the angel Gabriel came to him, and we read this in verse 13. It says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came and helped me, and I remained with the kings of Persia." And what is, this is, it's an angelic being visiting Daniel, and he tells Daniel that from the very time Daniel began to pray, he tried to come, but was withheld by the king of Persia. And when we study that, we realize that we're not talking about a human king holding an angel captive. That we're talking about the king of Persia on the earth. There is a king, a demonic king, called the king of Persia in the heavens, who was trying to stop Daniel from understanding how it is that Jesus Christ will someday reign over this earth. So he prevented Gabriel from getting through to come to Daniel, and Gabriel was locked up for 21 days under this demonic prince until Michael. Michael is the archangel, the chief of the angelic beings, the chief angel of God, who has now come and had the power to free Gabriel to come to Daniel and reveal this. And the importance of that in chapter 10 is to reveal that God is involved in the affairs that take place on this earth. When it comes to the prophetic program, the fact that Gentiles are ruling is not because God has lost control of the earth. Chapter 1 of Daniel says that God put into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and to take them captive. God allowed that. Well, how did he do that? Well, there's angelic activity that we don't really know goes on, except the Bible reveals it. And in here, Michael was involved. When you ended the chapter 10, it says in verse 20, Gabriel says to Daniel, and he said, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come to thee, and now I will return to fight with the king, with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." So not only did Babylon reign, and right now the Persians are reigning, but he's saying that when I give up the fight, I'm going to allow Greece to go ahead and conquer the earth. When it's time, I'm going to let that happen. Verse 21 says, "And I will show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." The prince of Israel, Michael, who's defending Israel and is waiting for the proper time that he's going to come and free Israel of Gentile powers. And then chapter 11 began, "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, when even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." Showing there's angelic activity going on that was allowing the things of the earth to take place. So as we come to Daniel chapter 12, and after all the things have taken place upon the earth until the Antichrist, the last Gentile power, is destroyed, then we're reminded, don't forget, all this time there's been an angelic activity at work. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." When the Antichrist is all done and God says, all right, it's enough, his reign is over, then Michael summons the armies of heaven, and under the leadership of Jesus Christ coming first ahead of them, leading them the way, the armies of heaven come fighting back to defend the nation of Israel and to give the kingdoms of this earth over to Jesus Christ so that he could reign. And we're reminded again of the angelic activity that's behind it all. And so it says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now I want you to see some verses that parallel what we just read there in Daniel chapter 12 concerning Michael, concerning a time such as no nation ever went through before, and then names written in a book. Will you go with me, hold your place in Daniel, because that's where we're studying, and come with me to 1 Matthew chapter 24. When it says, "at that time Michael will stand up," I think we can identify what time frame that is. It's not just at the end. I think he stood up before the end, because I think that the whole last part of the tribulation is part of the coming of Christ. And the bowl judgments are being poured out by the angels in heaven as Jesus Christ begins his descent to come. But we read this in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15. Verse 15, it says, still not there. Verse 15, When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the fields return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. See how that parallels the same time that Michael stands up? That time period that Michael stands up is when all of a sudden in the middle of tribulation, the Antichrist begins to persecute the nation of Israel, to declare himself to be God, and Israel sees that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that is the Antichrist doing away with the sacrifices and claiming to be Israel's Messiah, that Israel is to do everything they can to immediately get out of that city. Well, the city's going to be taken. We read that in Zechariah. And some are going to be caught inside and some are going to get out. And they're supposed to get out as fast as they can at that point, because that's the beginning of a time that's been never since there was, like there was a nation before, a time of suffering such as was never before and never will be after. The last half of the 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 years of tribulation on this earth, is going to be a time like there's never has been on the earth. Because, you know, all the time that's been on the earth has always been man causing his own trouble, hasn't it? And, you know, that's most of us, the problems we have in our life are ourselves causing our own problems. But when you get to the end of that tribulation and God begins to pour out His judgment, and you go from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments and finally the bowl judgments start coming, you're having God dealing with mankind. The vengeance of God is being poured out. That's never happened. God's been merciful, long-suffering, and there's been little elements of God showing His judgment. But never has He come to the earth as the earth is His enemy, coming to fight those who are opposing Him. Never has that happened before. And so we're entering into that time. We see it described in Daniel 12, 1, and we see it described again here. Come with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, but this is the place where Israel had to flee. It's being talked about. It's showing something that's happening in heaven. Notice what verse 7 says. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which delivered the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then they begin to declare salvation in heaven, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. There is Michael standing up with the angels, summoning the angels of heaven, and in the middle of tribulation, casting Satan out of heaven. No more is there any saint, no more is there any angelic opposition to what God wants to accomplish on the earth. The angels in opposition to what God wants are now cast out of heaven, including the devil himself, and they are only now down limited to the earth and using man of the earth to oppose God. And you see Michael standing up for the nation of Israel. The first, the cleansing of the heavens, and then Jesus Christ will take care of the earth upon His return. Verse 13 says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man-child, which is the nation of Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from the face of the serpent." And you can read three other ways in this passage that's referring to 3.5 years when it says time, times, and half a time. But there the nation of Israel fleeing. Why? The devil's cast down to earth. We see it is when Michael stands up, when begins the time such as was never on the earth, And when it is that Israel has to flee, and it takes place all centered around the middle of tribulation and the times following. And so that's where we are at. When I look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and if you'll go back to Daniel, that's what I see in that verse, is that it telling us what took place, what's taking place in the heavens during all the time that the last part of Daniel chapter 11 was being accomplished. It just reminds us that Michael stood up in heaven, and then it ends with Jesus Christ coming to earth after the heavens are purified. So that takes place in heaven. It says there as well, and we didn't look at the verse that said this, but we'll be it, perhaps catch it later. The end of verse 12 says, "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book." The people who take the mark of the beast, it says in Revelation chapter 13, it says that their names were not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the earth. Anybody who identified themselves with that Antichrist, their names are not found in the book of life. And here's a reference here. You see that in Revelation 13, 5 through 8, I think has it. And you see the reference to delivering those whose names shall be found written in the book. And what that's talking about is a book of life, because he's coming back to set up an everlasting kingdom where there's going to be everlasting life in that kingdom. Now, when he comes, now that takes us through all the way to the coming of Christ. Now, Daniel chapter 12, it's a short chapter, but it's got some last pieces of information. And verses 2 and 3 are going to introduce us to some information that will be important for the rest of the book. And we'll cover it in more detail later, but we'll look at some of it now. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that have that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." What you have here in verses 2 and 3 is a resurrection that takes place at the second coming of Christ. He comes back to the earth, and as soon as he comes back to earth, there is a resurrection mentioned in verse 2. "Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Interesting, it says some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. A damnation, everlasting abhorring. You know that word contempt there, you read in Isaiah chapter 66 that after the kingdom is established, and right outside the city of Jerusalem is going to be in the valley of Hemon, a burning place like the lake of fire, that the Bible says that people are going to come up, and we've already saw how they're going to worship at the tabernacles once a year. It says that they're going to come and they're going to worship Jesus Christ, and they're going to go out and they're going to see the place where the people are suffering, where their worm dieth not. And they're going to look at it, and it's called there an abhorring. It's going to be they're going to come out and they're going to see those who rejected Jesus Christ, what they're suffering. It's going to be an abhorring unto them. And that same word abhorring is the same word everlasting contempt that you read right here, referring to sufferings of eternal damnation. And it is an abhorring. It's a horrible thought. It's a horrible sight to actually think that people are going to see this, but they are going to see it on the earth. Verse 13, some people are not only going to be raised to life, they're going to be rewarded. "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." They're going to be glorified. And their glory, and that glory is described as a shining like the firmament, like the heavens, like the stars shine, like angels who appear in glory, and all the time when Mary seen an angel, it glowed. So often the angels glow, and it says, "They that be wise shall shine as the firmament of heaven." They're going to shine like the angelic beings. "And they that turn many to righteousness." Do you remember reading that phrase, another part of chapter 11? Remember that verse 33 of chapter 11, when the Antichrist sets up his abomination, some are going to have knowledge. And it says in verse 33 of Daniel 11, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by famine and by captivity and by spoils. They're going to understand who this Antichrist is, and they're going to start instructing people, telling people, listen, this is the Antichrist. Wait 3.5 years. Jesus Christ will come back. Now some are going to suffer and some are going to die in the process of preaching to others about who the Antichrist is and who Jesus Christ is. But when it's all over, verse 3 says, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They suffered for a short space on earth during that great time such as never was. They suffered even unto the end, even unto death. But just 3.5 years later, Jesus Christ comes back. They're raised not only unto life, but unto glory, and they're going to shine as the stars of heaven because they were wise and they shared the message of Jesus Christ to others. And because they were wise to use their time not only to believe but to serve the Lord, the reward is going to last not 3.5 years, is it? How long? Forever and ever. It sure pays to serve the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, no suffering that you go through now is going to be worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed even in us. And when you think about things, no matter what you go through, 3.5 years of suffering, and they're going to be, remember, that suffering is like nothing you've been through. It's going to be like such something that's never been since the world began and never will be again. Extreme suffering. But it's only 3.5 years, isn't it? And afterwards, extreme glory. And if they were wise, they're going to have a glory that will shine forever and ever for them. And so they were wise to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him unto the end. Now in that coming, in verse 2, many of them that shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Let me tell you a problem I have with the verse. I'm going to show you some verses about the resurrection that's going to take place at the second coming of Christ. But if you'll look first of all in the verse 2, and I'll show you a little puzzle and we'll work on it next time. It says, and many. It doesn't say all, does it? This is not a resurrection of everyone who ever died. It says many. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now we're going to see some verses about resurrection, about the just and the unjust, about those resurrected unto life and those resurrected unto damnation. But they don't happen at the same time. And some people look at verse 2 and say, well, this is a general resurrection. It just doesn't identify that there's going to be some that are going to be raised to life and some are going to be raised to damnation. But those are two different resurrections that take place a big space of time apart, that this is just a general statement. It could be, except that if that was a general statement, why wouldn't it say all? And all that sleep in the dust of the earth. Because that who's going to be resurrected unto life and who's going to be resurrected to damnation includes everybody that ever lived, isn't it? There won't be anybody that still hasn't been resurrected once that takes place, if this is just the general resurrection that we hear about, resurrection unto life and resurrection to damnation. But this is talking about a certain group of people that's going to be resurrected. And out of that certain group of people, some to life and some to damnation. And I'm going to share with you next week some thoughts toward that. I think that word many oftentimes is used in the Bible to identify the nation of Israel. When it said in Isaiah 53 that my righteous servant shall justify many, we're talking about Jesus Christ dying for the nation of Israel. When Jesus Christ offered communion the first time to his disciples, before he revealed it to Paul and shared it to have it shared with us, Jesus Christ said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is in my blood for the remission for the remission of sin." For many. The word many is in there. It doesn't say for all sins or for all people. It says for many. And when it's used in those cases, it speaks of the nation of Israel. When you have a special privilege given to you of God, I think it requires special accountability to God. And I think the nation of Israel in verse 2 is going to go through a special judgment. And we'll try to see what that judgment is like. But let you and I just look, while the little bit of time we have left, and just look at the general, just get the general thought of resurrection that's going to take place. First of all, come back with me to John chapter 5 in the New Testament. We won't be going back to Daniel now. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord Jesus Christ calling out people to realize who he is, where he came from, that he came out from God the Father, he's come down to earth, realize that he is Israel's Messiah. And he said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. They're not going to fall into the judgment of God, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, it's coming real close at hand, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ said, just like God the Father is the eternal God, so it is that the Son is the eternal Son, and has in himself the right to give life. Jesus Christ is the source of life. He's the bread of life. He's the way to life. He is eternal life himself. If you hear his words and believe on him that sent him, you'll have everlasting life. He's the giver of life. And he's offering them to come to him that he might give them eternal life. But he also reminds them in verse 27, he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's the one who's going to reign and judge. He gives life, but he also judges. The hour is coming when the dead are going to hear his voice, and those that hear are going to rise. The dead, right? Verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour coming all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Israel was always required to do good to God, to keep his ways, not to rebel against him. When you say do good there, you're not talking about doing good deeds, earning heaven, even for them. The idea is to do what's right, what was expected of them. You know what's expected of them in these verses? Remember verse 24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You know what the good is in this? Is to do right, recognize the Messiah that was sent to the nation of Israel. Identify yourself with him. That's what the nation of Israel was called to do. But he says, don't marvel that the graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of Man. They that have done good, done what's right, what God required of them, they're going to be resurrected unto life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, when you read that verse, you would get in your mind that, oh, when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a resurrection. He's going to come back, and he's going to raise some unto life, and he's going to raise some unto damnation, and it sounds like it's all going to take place at the same time, doesn't it? Well, that's where the general resurrection thought comes from, and it sounds like it here. It's the book of Revelation that shows when these resurrections take place after Christ comes. Both are going to take place after he comes, but there is a time gap in between the two. And I want you to go back now to Revelation chapter 20 and notice the time gap. Revelation 19 is when Jesus Christ came back riding the horse in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, the angels come, and there's that angelic activity, take the devil and Satan and bind him now into the bottomless pit, chained him there for 1,000 years. It says in verse 4 of Revelation 20, and I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now listen to this real close. It'll be important later. I saw the thrones, not the throne where Jesus Christ reigns, but other thrones. People are going to reign with him. It says, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. You know, the 12 apostles were told that when Jesus Christ comes and sits on the throne of his glory, that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember I said there's going to be a special judgment that we'll study in Daniel next time? Well, you see it here. Christ comes back, but there's other thrones, and they have bind to them. It says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, the reason he saw the souls, it'd be gross to see the bodies, wouldn't it? The bodies, they're beheaded. You see that in that verse? These are the ones who died under the hand of the Antichrist. When he ordered their execution, he ordered them to be decapitated. And so he sees the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they what? They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Resurrection takes place upon the second coming of Christ. He comes back, and those who have died in martyrdom for Him, and you're going to see all the believers of the Old Testament days are resurrected unto life at this point. They live and they reign with Him 1,000 years. Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired. Now there's a first resurrection upon the second coming of Christ. Those in the prophetic scriptures who have put their faith in Christ and who have died even in the tribulation, they're raised. They reign with Him 1,000 years. They reign unto life. They're blessed and holy now forever. They're going to shine as the stars of heaven. But after the 1,000 years, we come over to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Now this is the rest of the dead. The ones who were raised unto a life 1,000 years earlier, but those who were not raised at that time are now being raised after the 1,000 years. And they're standing before one that the whole earth and heavens flee away from. It's a fearful thing to stand at the great white throne judgment. You know why it's white? It's pure. And these people aren't pure. And they're going to stand before the judge. He has the power to judge. He provided salvation. They wouldn't hear. They rejected Him right to the end. Now it's their time to stand before Him. The earth and the heavens are fled away. There's no place found for them. But He does something. Watch what He does. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Books, plural. And another book was opened. That's a different book now. It's a singular book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the dead, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. You know what's going on here? They never did receive the Savior that God provided for them, did they? They're being raised from the dead now, and there's two sets of books open as they stand before their judge. One of them is the book of life, and what is verified before they stand before that judge is they look in that book of life and they scan it down, and, oh, your name is not here. Oh, that means you did not receive, and you did not think you needed, you did not want my Son, you didn't need a Savior. You think God would ever give you something you don't need? Think God filled this earth with air if we didn't need air? Think God would have covered the earth three-fourths with water if water wasn't necessary to sustain our life? Do you think God would give you a Savior if you didn't need one? Well, some people don't think they have to take those things in mind. Jesus Christ came, He was rejected. They looked through the book of life and nope, their name is not there. They saw that they made a decision. They didn't need the Savior. So their name's not in the book of life. You don't need a Savior? You want to be judged according to your works then. Okay, let's go back to the books. Here's a record book in heaven kept by the angels of everything you ever did. Now you don't want a Savior. You want to be judged by your works? Let's look at your works. Oh, yeah, I see here you beat your wife. There is a good thing. You did say you were sorry. Let's lighten up the temperature of hell another degree. We'll make it 999,000 degrees centigrade or Fahrenheit, whatever. Let's go a little bit further here and... Boy, you used to lie quite often, but you always got away with it. That's right, didn't you? Well, you didn't get away with it now. All your work, everything you ever done, Christ said when he talked in the Sermon on the Mount, thought of. You think you're going to stand before a white throne judgment? Say you didn't need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You didn't need the Savior God provided. You're okay on your own. Take me out of my books. Judge me according to the books. You think you're going to stand? Look what takes place. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. You know what? When God judged men the way they want to be judged out of the books, there was not one of them that made it into everlasting life. Not one of them. Their names weren't found here, and when he judged them according to their works, they all end up in hell forever and ever. Why? They turned down the Savior that God gave them. They didn't make the right decision. They didn't do good, did they? God offers us a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died for all of our sins. The Bible tells us, and we know that when it talks about Israel, that he died for many. The Apostle Paul, he says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're all separated from God. We're all bound toward hell. But Jesus Christ didn't just die for the many. He died for all. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ giving himself, his life, a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is your payment for sin. Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one who did everything to satisfy God's judgment, to satisfy God's righteousness, always did right. And then he turned around and died as if he did everything wrong so that he could pay for all the sins of the world. He paid for them all. And now he rose from the dead and offers salvation as a free gift through him. And you have to make a decision. Do you want him to be your Savior, or do you want to be judged according to the books, the records that the angelic beings are keeping of you in your life? It's your choice. God's given you the choice. It's not going to be God who's going to decide who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. You're going to decide it about yourself, whether you realize what Jesus Christ did for you or not. Whether you'll take the time to think about it. Will you realize that God didn't just provide something that you didn't need? He provided everything you did need. And it's all in Jesus Christ. He's the life. You need him. And he's yours as a free gift through faith in his blood. God wants you to trust what he did for you. Not trust yourself. Trust him. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ to be the Savior that God says he is, you've done the right thing, and God will save your soul, give you eternal life that very moment. Let's close in a word of prayer, and afterwards we'll sing a chorus of a song and begin our communion, because that's what communion is all about, remembering so great a salvation we have in Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we take these elements now, may we be reminded that our salvation is a free gift to us, but at cost. Jesus Christ, everything. That you gave your Son to the world and the world killed him, but you were also giving him up on the cross to die in our place for our shame and for our sin, for our salvation, so that our sins could be paid for, so that we can be forgiven, so that we might by faith receive from him eternal life. And Father, as each one has an opportunity, even before these elements, to search their heart, to say, have I ever received, did I ever make a mental choice in my mind to say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ took care of my sins, and I'll trust him to be the Savior that God says he is. Father, if they've never made that decision, they can do it right now. And on the authority of your word, be saved, because you said that he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. And so, Father, even before we take the communion, some could be passing from death unto life this very moment. And then everyone who does participate in communion, may we realize this was the cost, and Jesus Christ paid it for us. It's in his name that we give all our glory and thanksgiving. Amen.